Brethren, Jesus Christ asked a very important question regarding what he would find when he returned to this earth. We find that in Luke chapter 18, that question. Luke chapter 18. You turn there, please, to Luke 18. We'll commence reading in verse 1. That's Luke 18, verse 1. Then Christ spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So we see that we are to continually to pray to God and not lose heart, not give up, but to keep going, keep overcoming, keep growing, and not to be deflected from that. Down to verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? So we see that God's people are to cry out day and night in our prayers to God. And though he bear long with us, God is with us and God is helping us, and he does indeed bear long with us. In verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, and God will act quickly when he chooses to. We know that God at times takes his time because we have to grow in character. We have to learn lessons, but then he can act very, very quickly when necessary. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when Christ comes back to this earth, will he really find faith on the earth? And that was the question that he asks. And he did not ask, would he find love or obedience or patience or any of those things, but faith. Would he find faith on the earth? So he asked that very, very important question. And he will find faith when he returns to this earth, where his people are exercising faith, the faith that comes from God. That's a very, very important question. And God states that his people must live by faith. We must live by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Speaking, of course, here, the Apostle Paul speaking here of walking spiritually, a spiritual matter. We are to walk or live by faith and not by sight. Of course, we, those who have our eyesight and blessed in that way, we walk by sight in the physical things, but in the spiritual things that we are to walk or live by faith. That's what we are to do. So we must have that faith. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we see this over here, and it's stated that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Here in what we call the faith chapter, showing great examples, powerful examples of men and women who are faithful to God, who were filled with faith. That is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see that we have to go to God, we have to seek him, and to do it in a diligent way. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we want to please God, and one of the ways that we please him is that we exercise faith. And if we don't, well, we don't please God, but we want to please God. And what a great privilege it is for us to be able to please the great Creator God, the all-powerful great being, and of course Jesus Christ as well, two great powerful spirit beings that we can please, and we can please God. Just on the subject of pleasing God, there's a scripture over here that we could look at in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So when we obey God, when we walk by faith, when we seek God and his will and do the things that he says in his word, we don't do it perfectly, but we strive to do it, then we please God. It is pleasing before him. So godly faith is something that we must have and use. We have to live by and also increase in it as well to grow deeper and deeper. So let's consider this very important subject of faith, that is spiritual faith, not human faith or just a belief, but faith that comes from God, the faith that God gives us. And the Apostle Paul lists faith with hope and love. And they are together, they live together. We know love, to show love towards God and to love towards our neighbor and those we come in contact with, to be kind and considerate and to show politeness and kindness towards other human beings that we come in contact with our family and the love that we can have amongst with God's people. And we love them and have that brotherly love for them and concern. So love is so, so important. And also hope, as the Apostle Paul mentions. And he puts faith, hope, and love together. And hope is to cherish a desire for something with the expectation of obtaining it. We have that expectation. And often we will use the word hope when we meet people and or we communicate with them and we say, well, I hope things work out for you. We hope that you have a good and meaningful Passover. And on Days of Unleavened Bread, which we just recently kept, and we might have said that to others. We hope that they will have a good vacation, holiday. Or we hope that they do well in their exams when they come up. We use that word quite often. But of course, the big hope for us is the hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life. And that is something that we desire. We have an expectation. We wait with expectation of obtaining it. So what is faith? What is faith? Well, we're here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We see this definition in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I was taught this many, many years ago, of understanding faith, that faith is the assurance or confidence of things hoped for. Before you receive what you hope for, you already have it in substance. And that substance, that assurance or confidence that you shall possess it is faith. Or to put more simply, faith is your evidence that you shall have what you do not yet see. Faith is assurance that what God has promised, he will perform. What has God promised? What are his promises? What has he said that he will do for us? What does he say to us? And we have that belief that he will perform that he will bring it to pass. He will work it out. I'd like to read from Mr. Herbert Armstrong on this subject of what he says, talking about faith and learning lessons. This is from the Autobiography, Volume 1, page 330. And he says, and here was a situation where his wife, a healing was taking place, and he learned some things here. It says, we have learnt a new lesson in the meaning of faith. Faith is not only the evidence of that which we do not see or feel. It is not only the assurance of what we hope for. It is a definite knowing that God will do whatever he has promised. Faith is based on God's written promises. The Bible is filled with thousands of promises, of God's promises. They are there for us to claim. They are sure. God cannot lie. Then he goes on to say, if there is any one attribute to God's character that is more outstanding than any other, it is God's faithfulness, the fact that his word is good. Think how hopeless we would be if God's word were not good. And if man's word is not to be trusted, all his other good points go for naught. He is utterly lacking in right character. So Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong were people of tremendous faith, and they had the courage, and they demonstrated that over and over, and we have that today, and we can learn from Mr. Armstrong his experiences, how he dealt with them, and how we can deal with these things. Of course, God was using an apostle and raising up a work. Nevertheless, there are things that we can learn from and use in our life. So we see that it is based on the promises of God, on the promises that he gives us in his word. And that is good and right for us, because God wants us to look to him for all things. You turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For in his righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So we are to build on faith and go from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So we see that we are to live that way. And the Apostle Paul repeats that in Galatians 3 verse 11 and also in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38. So we are to grow in faith, and it's to grow stronger and stronger. Stronger and stronger. And we can do that by reading God's word, knowing God's word. And while we're in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes from hearing and from God's word. And we have heard, we've been in God's church for any number of years, we have heard sermons, messages, read of examples on talking about faith and God's word. And we heard that, and we are to go on and reading God's word, knowing what God says, and striving to follow that with his help. But there are two words that weaken and can ultimately destroy faith. And these two words are why and how. Why and how. We can ask why and how to almost every statement or promise God makes in the Bible. Why and how are faith-killing questions. We can ask many, many questions. Why did Stephen die the way he did and so early? Why did God allow that? Why did God allow James, one of the top three, Peter, James, and John, to die maybe about 12 or 13 years after the start of the New Testament church? Why did God allow that? Why does God let good people suffer and die while evil people seem to prosper and do well? We might ask, why has there been untimely deaths in God's church over the years? We wonder why we ask that question. We can ask many questions. How did God feed 5,000 people? How did he do that? How can people be resurrected to human form again in the white throne judgment? How is God going to finish the work? How is he going to do that? You see, faith does not depend on knowing the how and why. Faith does not depend on knowing the how and why. We have no record of Abraham or Noah asking why or how. There was a great man who may have asked the question, why? That was John the Baptist. John the Baptist. We see here in Luke chapter 7, Luke the 7th chapter, verses 19 and 20, and we read some other scriptures here as well. But we start in Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. And John the Baptist, calling two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when men had come to him, Christ, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Here was John the Baptist. He was in prison and suffering a severe trial. And John knew that Christ was the Lamb of God, and that Christ had the power to free him from prison, and may have wondered why Christ had not done so, and why perform great miracles and healing, and raise the dead, and leave me to die in prison, or to suffer in prison. So he may have wondered why. Well, then we see in verse 22, Then Jesus answered and said to them, to the disciples of John, Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Christ points out here that to John's disciples, the works that he had been doing, works John was well aware of, and he's saying, Yes, I am the coming one. And he goes on in verse 23, and Christ says, And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who continues to trust in me and is not offended by me, we could put it. Or the Living Bible has it, Blessed is the one who does not lose his faith in me. So Christ is saying here and telling John and all of us, because God's people may not always understand everything, that we should not reject God and Christ. We shouldn't lose faith because we don't know the why and how. We don't understand the situation. And we have to then exercise that faith. And we leave it in God's hands to work things out. And we know that God will work things out for the best. Because Almighty God sees everything, sees the whole picture. And sometimes we only look at a very, very small part of that picture and we wonder why. It's understandable. But we are still to look to God in everything. So not only did John remain in prison, but he was beheaded. He lost his life. So why did Christ allow John to die in that manner? Christ could have prevented it, but he didn't. Why let it happen? Why did it happen? Well, we don't know. We don't know. We see in verse 28 what Christ had to say about John. Verse 28. For I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But John is a great prophet, a great man of God. And we know in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, that when Christ learnt of the death of John, he departed into a quiet place to reflect, to pray, to think. But God allowed it to happen. The suffering of trials can undermine and weaken our faith, but God intends trials to strengthen our faith. That is his intention. That's what God wants, and we have to see that and understand that. God is with us every step of the way, and we have to put our faith and trust in God through the difficult times, through the tests and trials of life. But God is working things out, and so we need that faith. We need to be close to God and to exercise that faith through our trials. And trials are sore. They are hard. They're difficult to deal with, but through the trials we can be delivered. Job was afflicted and tried. Maybe he wondered why. He had asked lots of questions. But God teaches through affliction. God teaches us through difficulty. He taught Job and had to get across to Job through the afflictions, through his suffering. See in Job chapter 33, just a couple of scriptures here. In Job chapter 33, verse 28 down to 30. Job chapter 33 and verse 28. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things, twice in fact, three times with the man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life, to understand things. God allowed trials so that we may be enlightened with the light of life, and ultimately eternal life, so that we can see and understand God's purpose in the trials that we go through and the exercising of faith. We too often lose sight of the awesome goal, tremendous goal that God has for us, that is before us, but God never does. God does not lose sight of that. Losing sight of the goal can cause us to weaken our faith. So we have to see the big goal, the big picture, and what God is doing and what he is performing on this earth. What he is doing and calling individuals, human beings, made of the dust of the ground, and shaping and molding and fashioning us to be part of his family and to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth. That is the goal. But in this life, at times, we can focus on the physical things and lose sight of that great goal. We like to know how faith works. Well, faith is spiritual, but the results of faith in our lives are often physical and material. When we are sick, when we are ill, we go to God for healing. We have a physical complaint. We feel sick. We have maybe a pain or discomfort we're concerned about. We take it before God and we are healed. It's a physical consequence to faith. We see an example here of three men who had great faith, but it was very, very a physical situation, but they had understanding that went with it. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel the third chapter, Daniel chapter 3, and we pick it up in verse 16, Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, we see that they were told to fall down and worship the golden image in verse 10. But we go down to verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. So they had the confidence and knew that God had the power to deliver them from their death. In verse 18, but if not, they didn't know for certain that God was going to deliver. He didn't have a promise. They didn't have it written down that God would guarantee that he was going to deliver them in this way. They knew that he had the power to deliver them, that God could certainly do that. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. No, we're not going to worship you. We worship the great God in heaven, and he can deliver us. And if not, we will die in faith, trusting in God, and we will not obey you, but we're going to die obeying our God. And we know that they were delivered. God did intervene and deliver them in a miraculous way. There was a physical consequence, a physical action. But faith is spiritual. Another example was the feeding of the 5,000. It was a physical consequence of faith. They were fed, 5,000 people, or over 5,000 people, fed through faith, the power of God. We see another example of how faith, the great miracle of how can weaken faith, and we can see that example in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, Matthew the 14th chapter, we see a great example here of faith and how it can be weakened. We can just pick it up here in verse verse 24 of Matthew chapter 14. Here Christ was on land, and he told the disciples, and they were in a boat, and he was on land. And then he goes across to them. We can see in verse 24, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary," it was against them. Now in the fourth watch, around about 3, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning of night, it says, "Jesus went to them walking on the sea." So he starts to walk on the sea. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear." They had never seen a human being walk on water. And this was quite incredible to them, and they were scared. They were frightened, and they cried out with fear. "What is this?" Verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And he comforted them, 'Don't worry, don't be fearful, I'm coming towards you.' And Peter answered and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" So Peter here, he was always the one coming to the fore, the Apostle Peter. He was always out there in front. He expressed things. He spoke on behalf of the apostles many, many times. And he was truly a leader out front. And he is saying here, if you would like me, you know, to go out, if it is your will, if that's what you want, and he asked this question, can I go out and meet you? And he said in verse 29, Christ said, come. So Christ says to Peter, yes, you come. I'm telling you to come. It is my will. I want you to come then. If you want, that is fine. Then when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So Peter steps out of the boat and he starts to walk on water. See, Peter knew that it was possible for him to walk on the water if Christ were to tell him to do so. So he asked Christ, is that your will? Is that what you want me to do? Then I will do it. And he started to do that. He started to walk on water. And this was a total new alien experience for Peter. So we read then, we just go on to see here, we read in verse 30, "And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me, help me, I'm starting to sink.'" He had walked on water. We don't know how far he had walked, but he may have walked quite a number of steps. Walking in that way because this is what Christ wants me to do. It is his will. I'm going to do it. And he started to walk on the water. Peter could nowhere feel the sensation of physical support. I don't think he felt like he was walking on the ground. Like we can feel solid support when we walk on concrete or tarmacadam or whatever. Notice faith was supporting Peter. And faith is spiritual, and feeling, of course, is physical. Peter could not understand how faith would hold him up. So he reacted to the physical senses, began to sink. He looked around, he says, what's this? What is happening here? I am walking on water. The realization that he was walking on water and he was out here and maybe it was boisterous and there was waves were there and they were lapping up over his feet and onto his legs. And he was wondering, what am I doing here? And he started to doubt. And we see in verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" So doubt came into Peter's mind. How can I be walking here in this way? How can I be out on the water in this situation? It's not possible. There was no way that Jesus could have explained to Peter in a way Peter could have understood how faith would support him. So Peter had to experience it, and he grew in faith. He built on that. That experience, no doubt, stood to Peter at a later time. And we know that Peter was right there on the day of Pentecost, and at the beginning of the New Testament church, was one who was showing great power and leadership, and God was working through him. He had that faith and that courage as he went forward to preach the gospel and the truth to people. So he learnt lessons from that. So each one of us must do the same, brethren. So again, faith is utter trust in God, and to do whatever God says he will do. That God will carry out his promises, and there are many promises. So when we keep asking why and how God does things, we can weaken our faith. There's times that we do that. There's times that we ask, why does God allow that? Why did he do it that way? How did he do it? How is he going to do things? Well, we do that, but we don't dwell on it. We don't let it weaken our faith. In Mark chapter 9, we just see an example here. In Mark chapter 9 of faith and doubt and unbelief. In Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Then one from the multitude answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whatever he sees, seizes, he throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, and gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. They were not able. And in verse 23, and Jesus said to him, just dropping down to verse 23, and Jesus said to him, to this man, Father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes, having a strong belief. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, with great feeling, with great passion. He had that. He was really feeling, and he saw how desperate he was and how he lacked a certain thing. And he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe more. I need deeper faith. And brethren, all of us can do the same. We go to God. We acknowledge before him that we do believe in him. We have many things that we believe. But to help our unbelief, strengthen and give us faith, give us more faith. We desire more faith. We want it and we want to exercise it. Here in this situation, the father wanted to believe, but needed help to remove his doubts, to overcome his unbelief. We want to believe, but God wants us to be convinced, brethren. He wants us to be convinced, totally convinced, that God is, that God exists, the Bible is his word, and that we can totally depend on it. That God says in his word, he will carry it through. And we have that faith. We have to be convinced of that, and totally convinced. We must have and overcome our doubts. We work on that. We strive not to have doubts, but to know that God is there. He is all powerful. His word is sure and his promises are sure. So a vital part of faith is conviction. Having that confidence, having that conviction that God is there, that he will take care of the situation. His promises are sure. Romans chapter 4, we see Abraham, a man who had tremendous faith. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, Romans chapter 4 verse 20, speaking here of Abraham, he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So he didn't waver in the promises of God through unbelief. He believed what God said, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, acknowledging God's part, God's glory, not glory in himself and the great ability that he had, and he didn't have unbelief, that he did have faith, and made him a big man. No, he was giving the glory to God. And being fully convinced, he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he would perform it. So he was convinced of that. And we too, brethren, have to be the same. Faith is a gift of God and must be continually used and exercised. You must use it. But faith without works is dead, James tells us. So with our faith, we have to demonstrate that faith by action in our lives. We show and we believe what God says, and then we do what he says, where we have to do things. We're to do that. We show our good works, if you like, that we have living faith. To our works that we do, we demonstrate our faith. And the faith helps us in the other way to do good works, to be strengthened in that way. Mr. Armstrong talks about this in his autobiography, Volume 2. I'd like to read a little bit from that. Page 229. And he says here, when troubles and emergency arise, we should be tremendously concerned. We should be on our toes to do whatever is our part, but trusting God in relaxed faith to guide us and do his part, which we cannot do for ourselves. We should be freed from destructive strain and worry. This lesson of faith does not come easy. Sometimes it is achieved only through punishing experience. We need to learn that God does not do all things for us. He does many things in and through us. We have our part to do, but there are some things we cannot do and which we must rely on him to do wholly for us. It takes wisdom to know which is which. Very, very inspiring words, very helpful words, helps us to understand. So we have to ask for wisdom, brethren. We ask God for wisdom. It's one of the first of the 9 gifts of the Spirit, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to ask for wisdom. We ask that for God's ministers, and we remember them. Remember Mr. Bryce, and we pray for him that God would give he and his wife the wisdom to do the godly thing, the right thing before God, that God would guide his ministry to exercise wisdom. And we can ask for it, of course, for ourselves, that we show wisdom to make right decisions, wise decisions, godly decisions. And they sometimes are very, very difficult, not so easy to step out in faith and at the same time be balanced in the right way and not be foolish, but to do it in a godly way and to seek God's will and God's guidance and then to exercise that wisdom that we have to do. So we have our part in faith, trusting in God, yes, by our actions and by the things that we do. So as we grow in faith, we grow in other godly characteristics as well. Now, love is expressed by obedience. And we know in 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that they are not grievous, or they're not a burden in any way. So God wants to see his people not only loving him through obedience, but also showing faith. We need to have obedience to God and to carry out God's will, but to show faith, that is trusting in God and what he says. And God wants to see his children trust in him. He wants that. He wants to see obedience. He wants to see us obedient, and he wants to see us have faith and trust in what he says and what he wants from us. Just like parents today will want to see their children trust in them. We can understand it from that physical perspective. You have maybe a situation where, you know, little children are out walking, little child is out walking with his parents, and they come to a bank and parents jump down, it's not that high, and just to teach them some lessons and experiences in life. And the child is young and they say, you can jump, and knowing of course that it's not too steep a bank to jump down, so you can jump, come on. And the little boy says, no, daddy, I can't jump, it's too far to jump, it's too high to jump, it's too difficult. No, I'll be here to catch you. You just jump, and I'll be here. And the little boy jumps down, and he is safe. And we see that. And we see where That, a tremendous example that is. And that little child learns to put their confidence and faith in God. And we have to do the same. That God is there wanting to help us, wanting to show us the way, wanting to encourage us and help us, and to get us through the difficulties in this life and growing and overcoming so that we can make it into the family of God. So obedience to God takes faith, because we don't always know what the consequence will be. We have to step out in faith, and we're constantly having to do that. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know the consequences of everything, but we're willing to do it because it is the right thing. We're going to follow the truth no matter what, because we love the truth, we live by the truth, and we want to follow the truth. And we will do that, whatever the consequences will be, whatever it means, we're willing to do that. For obedience to God does take faith. An example of that is the Sabbath. When we learned that God's Sabbath and we need to keep the Sabbath, we are willing to go to our boss, or we go to our boss and we ask for time off. We need to be off at 4 or 4:30 on the Friday afternoon. And we say that we are, and we might explain that we are keeping the Sabbath and it's holy to us, it's important to us, and my faith and my relationship with God and so on. But we don't know when we walk in there what the consequences will be. We may lose our job, we may not, but we don't always know. And by living a godly way of life, we do it in faith, and we're willing to live by whatever comes our way, but we know that God is with us. God in His Word makes very clear and sure promises. So let's just look at a few of those promises that He does give us. Look at a few of those promises that He gives us. First one is that Christ promises of His return to the earth. That's a promise from God. He promised to return to this earth. He's going to come back to this earth. That is something that we really believe and look towards and look forward towards. Looking for the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, which will be the most important event that is to happen, that has happened or will happen. It's so pivotal, and all the prophecies build around the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. In John chapter 14, in the three verses, John chapter 14, Christ is saying, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't worry. You believe in God, believe also in me. Have faith, believe in me. It's all going to work out. In my Father's house are many mansions or positions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Christ is going to come back to this earth. And there are many, many scriptures, of course, that point to this tremendous event that's going to take place and shake this earth when Christ comes back to establish the government of God on this earth. How many of us grew up with that promise in mind? I certainly didn't. Many of us who were called into our, maybe later on into our teens and into our 20s and 30s, probably didn't give it too much thought. But we now have that hope and that desire and have the faith and know, and it's a promise from God. So we should look forward with hope to the fulfillment of this tremendous promise. And we look forward to it, and we pray daily for thy kingdom come, for your kingdom to come to this earth. And that can only come about by the return of Jesus Christ. Because we see a world in terrible travail, it's suffering greatly the penalties of broken laws. We see God's laws being broken, and the suffering that's upon human beings is just terrible. So we look for the promise, and that promise is there in God's word of Christ's return to this earth, a event that is going to be horrific, really. And we keep a holy day, the Feast of Trumpets, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the events that will lead up to Christ coming back to this earth. And that is something that we believe with all our heart and every way, and have that faith and hope. Another point that we can look to is the promise of salvation and eternal life. Not only for Christ to come back, but that we can be a part and be a part of the family of God, that we can be in God's kingdom and to rule and reign with Christ when he returns. And the promise of salvation and eternal life. We right now, we live, but we don't want to die. Physically, we would like to live on and on and on. Much to be done, much to accomplish, much to see. But we know that this physical life will end, and then there'll be life that will not end. That's eternal life in God's kingdom. No more death, no more suffering. And that is promised. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and verse 16 to 18, Romans chapter 8, and verse 16. And the Spirit himself, or itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and through God's Spirit that we are his children. And God gives his Spirit upon repentance and baptism. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory that's going to be revealed in us. That's immortality. That's God granting us salvation and eternal life. And what a glorious promise that's given to us. Life, if you like, after death. This physical life ends. And then eternal life. It's just a short time. As Mr. Bryce has described it as, just a pause in our existence as life, if we've been given life by God as we're born into this world, and then to go on to live for eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, down to verse 18. At 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we have to look past the physical and the physical things to a spiritual. We have the promise of salvation, that it will not be a death for eternity. And we can look forward to the white throne judgment. Just recently, and a few weeks back, talking to Mr. Bryce about the white throne judgment, and I was talking about my parents, and to see them there, and he mentioned to me and that we can continue to honor our parents, even though they are dead. We can continue to do that in this way, of staying faithful to the end, of doing our part, and so our part leading to eternal life. And when our parents, those who have not been called at this time, will come up and be given physical life again, they will know us and recognize us, and we will be there, and they will be very proud. I don't know if the proud could be right, but we will teach them the right kind of pride, the right way to look at things. But they will see us and will appreciate us being faithful, and we will be able to explain things to them. So in that way, we will honor them. Of course, some of you have parents who are in the church, and who yourself, they'll be part of the first resurrection. You will see your grandparents and your uncles and aunts, and they will know you if we are faithful. That's a promise from God of salvation and to give us eternal life. He wants to do that. And we certainly want to live forever. And it'll be glorious and wonderful. Another promise is to provide our physical needs. To provide our physical needs. In Matthew chapter 6, and verse 33 and verse 34, Matthew chapter 6, and verse 33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that's first and foremost, to seek God's kingdom, and God's way of life, obedience to God and living God's way. And all these things shall be added to you, all these physical things. The concern, as mentioned in previous verses, about what we eat and what we drink and what we wear and these physical things, the needs of life. But they'll be added to you. They'll be added. Therefore, do not worry, verse 34, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we deal on a day-to-day with that in that way, and we certainly can plan, and that's wise to do that, and plan ahead and in right ways, looking to God always, but that he will provide our needs and take care of us. In Philippians chapter 4, and verse 19 is a scripture that's well known to us. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. God will supply and look after us. He will take care of us. He promises to do that then. He will take care of our needs. We see an example again of Mr. Herbert Armstrong. He mentions the situation where he was in desperate need. He and his wife were in desperate need of just a dime, 10 cents. And they prayed just a short prayer to God. And Mr. Armstrong remembered how that, I think it was Psalm 90, where David says, please make haste to help me. And he prayed a short prayer and he says, I desperately need it. And God intervened straight away. And just after he'd finished praying, that this rag and bottle man was on the street. And they called him over. He looked around. He said, no, I don't think there's anything there that I want. Nothing at all. Then he just saw a pile of old magazines. And he said, well, I'll take these magazines and I'll give you 10 cents. Give you a dime. God straight away answered that prayer in a miraculous way. God provided for Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong over and over and over. And he will do the same for us, brethren. God will take care of that. And we've seen that. He'll take care of our needs. And when things are hard and difficult, he will be there. And he will take care of us. Another great promise from God is the promise of power and the ability to bear trials. The promise of power and ability to bear trials. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul writing here to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, no temptation, test or trial, or has overtaken you except such as common, that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear, or if you like, to endure it. So God gives us the strength through our trials. He may not take away the trial. He may do, and it does come to an end, but it may stay, but he will give the help and the power through that trial. So another wonderful promise from our loving Creator, the power and ability to bear trials. So we have to rely on God. We have to rely on him, trust him, and have that faith and belief that he will strengthen us through it. And we look to God in that way, and we pray to God, and we pray for others that God would help them and to learn the lessons that we need to learn. Because that's important. Trials are there to teach us lessons. And there's many aspects to a trial and a test. Again, we just look at the life of Mr. Armstrong. He had a sore trial in 1947, in the start of Ambassador College. He had this 30,000 bill, or you call it a 30,000 headache, that had to be paid. And he says the pressure was almost unbearable. In fact, it was a time when he asked God to allow him to die through the severe test and trial that he was going through. Well, God took care of the situation. Mr. Armstrong repented, and God delivered him and worked things out for him. He said we're to transfer our trials onto someone else. We're to place our burden and troubles on Christ. We can see it 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Just a short verse here. It says, cast all your care upon him, upon God, upon Christ, for he cares for you. So as we go through the trials and tests, we cast our problem before God and that he will help us to bear them. And we'll ask that we learn the lesson and deliver us from that trial. And that we ask that for others as well. And we are with them. We're concerned about our brothers and sisters. And we want to help them, to support them in the church, our brethren. And we're to do that. Mr. Armstrong learned to let faith remove the strain of anxiety. To let faith remove, put our trust in God that he will help us through it. Our faith is tried in order to develop character and patience. And we know that we go through that trial. So we have that promise that God will deliver us from our trials and difficulties. Another promise is the promise of healing, a tremendous promise of healing, that God will heal us. In James chapter 5, James the 5th chapter, we read here of instruction. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. James the 5th chapter, verse 14. If anyone among you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we have the promise that God will heal, and there's other scriptures that promise that. This is a promise from God of healing. And God is our healer. He is the great healer God. That's one of his names. He is our healer. And we can go to him in faith that he will heal. And he will take care of us in his time. In his time. And there's a couple of vital things that we have to do when we are ill. Of course, we have to go to the ministers we've read there and to be anointed. Or to receive an anointed cloth. And the minister will put down and he put his hands on us, anointing us with oil, symbolizing the power of God's Holy Spirit. And through the stripes, through the sufferings that Jesus Christ went through, willing to suffer in that way so that we can be healed physically and to remove the penalties that we're feeling of sickness and to apply Christ's suffering in that way, his broken body, that we can be healed. And God has healed, God is healing, and he will heal, because that is a promise from him. That is a promise. But we need to have faith or a belief. We have to believe that God will heal us, that he is our healer. And we do need obedience as well, to be obedient towards God and to learn that. So when and how is in God's hands. We leave that in God's hands of when he does. We know that we have our part too, and we can do that and to be able to take care of our bodies and to make wise decisions about our part in that. But we look to God first and foremost, that he will heal us, and have that confidence, that faith, that he is true to his word and that he will heal us in time. Another promise is that the promise that Christ will work with us to the end. He will work with us to the end. He'll be with us. Because God will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us all the way, all the time. He is with us as we look to him. And that is a promise from God. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter. And a church that the Apostle Paul was very fond of. And He fond of all of God's people, but had a good relationship with those at Philippi. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says here, writing to them, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Started out, he tells them, he's telling us today, the apostle, that have started a good work in us, and he will complete that. He will finish it. He will not. Now, we can turn away. We can turn away from the truth. God has given us that capacity, but we do have the character now, and hope that has been formed and shaped in us. We will not turn away from the truth. We will always follow the truth and to live by the truth. And Jude, verse 24, verse of the book of Jude. Turn to Jude, and near the end of that book of Jude, just before Revelation, and in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, God working with us, or Christ working in us and helping us to the power of God's Holy Spirit, working with us and helping us, that we will not be stumbled, we will not give up, we will not turn away, we will follow that way and present you faultless. And we can work on that, and of course we have our part in that too. The promise that Christ will work with us to the very, very end. God is deeply concerned with every situation we face. He is there. He is concerned. He loves us dearly. Our Father in heaven loves us very, very much as his children. And he wants us to succeed. That is God's desire, God's wish, God's purpose. Psalm 34, verse 17, and Psalm 34, we see here a few scriptures here in Psalm 34, very inspiring psalm. Psalm 34, we'll just look at a few verses here, and Psalm 34, verse 17, and the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. He hears our cry and delivers them out of all their troubles. Well, we just saw about trials and that God will deliver us from our troubles. And verse 3 of Psalm 34. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Verse 4. I sought the Eternal and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So God was working with David. And David was looking to God for help and deliverance. And God did many, many times. And verse 15 says, the face of the Eternal is against those who do evil, to cut off all remembrance of them from the earth. So God does take care of and deal with those who do evil. So God is with us and helping us. And he is there to work with us to the very, very end. God really cares for you and for me. He really cares for his children. And he loves us very, very much. And he wants us indeed to succeed. He is concerned about our physical way, our physical life, but deeply concerned that we will enter his kingdom. And that's what he's working towards, that we will enter his kingdom and to have rulership with Christ. So we are to grow and increase in faith. This involves endurance. It means to hold on, to last, to remain, to continue. We keep going forward, growing and overcoming and changing as we see and seeing ourselves, seeing our weaknesses and working on them and changing and growing. But growing in faith, growing in trusting in God. We have done that. We've done that in the past. We're doing it now and we want to build on these things so that when things get difficult, when things get hard, when there is a great and tremendous more and more need for us to exercise faith in different aspects of life and what lies ahead for us. We have built that foundation, and then when God wants to use us in a more powerful way in whatever is required of us, that we will exercise that faith and look to him and to continue on and to hold on to and to remain faithful. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Second Peter chapter 3, in the last verse, last reference in Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Second Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is there. He is long-suffering towards us. He has a tremendous love for us, and indeed for all human beings. He loves them very, very much. And not willing that any should perish. He certainly does not want any of his people to perish, those he has called now. So we have to keep close to God in prayer and study of his word, to be close to God, to be looking to God, serving God, yielding to God, submitting to God. To do that, and we'll be exhorted continually in that way. That's what we have to do. So let's make sure, brethren, that we are growing in faith, that we want to grow more and more in faith to help our unbelief, because we can have more faith, deeper faith, the faith that comes from God, not working it up, not trying to generate it in some wrong way, but looking to God quietly, calmly, asking for the faith that we need as a church, as a people, as we go forward. We're staying close to God, and through his help, we keep pressing forward, always moving forward, always going forward, and setting out with the things that are set out before us, that we will go in that direction, walking humbly before God, having that humility. That's so important that we have to have, brethren, each one of us, to have the humility before God, to be carrying out his will and yielding to him. Yielding to him, as Mr. Bryce gave a sermon on total yielding to God, and doing it in a way and striving in that way to yield to him and to apply the things that we hear continually we've got to do. So we have to walk humbly before God, and doing all this in godly faith, the faith that comes from God. And as we do that, we will be pleasing our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And brethren, don't we want to do all these things? Don't we want to do that, brethren? Well, with God's help and power, we will.